I appreciate that, and I know that you do as well. We thank the Lord for music and for the opportunities we have normally to join together our voices and to praise the Lord in song. Tonight, if you will, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The title of my message tonight is A Great Promise, A Great Promise. You know, the Apostle Peter in his second epistle tells us that God has given unto his children exceeding great and precious promises. And in this passage tonight that we are going to look at, I can't think of any promise any greater. Because two times the apostle tells us, all things are yours. All things are yours. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, are things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. One of the old writers made this comment, and I quote, Paul ransacks heaven and earth, time and eternity, to make up the children's rich catalog of mercies. But, as though the utmost stretch of thought of men or angels might omit some part of the believer's treasure, unless anything should be found wanting to support and comfort to any needy soul, he twice repeats, all things are yours. A great promise, all things are yours. Now, this evening, in looking at this promise, I want to begin at the end. I want to begin at the end of the verses that I just read. There we read, Christ is God's. Christ is God's. What does this mean? Christ is God's. No, Christ is the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament title Messiah, which means anointed. Christ is God's. Christ is God's anointed. And I'm going to mention four truths. There are many more, but for time's sake, I'm going to mention to us tonight four truths about this statement, Christ is God's. Number one, Christ is God's eternal Son made flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, And the Word, that is the eternal Word, who is one with the Father, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, remember this. When the Scripture here says the Word was made flesh, that means that He took into union with His person that body and soul that God, the Holy Spirit, had prepared Him. The word flesh, sometimes we think only of the physical, of the body. But in this case, the word flesh, the Word was made flesh. Yes, He had a body, a physical body, but He also had a human soul. You remember in the garden, He said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And in Isaiah chapter 53, which speaks to us of the suffering Savior, it speaks of making His soul an offering for sin. So yes, His body was offered, but also His soul. He was a man. Just as you have a body and soul, I have a body and soul, so He was made flesh. This is the great mystery of godliness. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Remember, he told his disciples, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." Yes, he is one, the one God who came into this world, the eternal Son of God who came into this world, was made flesh and dwelt among us, as the gospel says, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory. John writing this, I wonder if he was speaking about that day on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said, "We beheld his glory." You know, he was transfigured there. And the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." So Christ is God's. Christ is God's eternal Son who was made flesh. The mystery of godliness. Number two, Christ is God's righteous servant. Christ is God's. Christ is God's eternal Son made flesh. And number two, Christ is God's righteous servant. He came into this world as a man, as God's servant. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, we have this word, behold. Behold, stop and listen. Stop and look. Behold, God says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. At his baptism, we are told that there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Christ is God's. Christ is God's righteous servant. And that 42nd chapter of Isaiah, such a beautiful, beautiful chapter that speaks to us of the Savior, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is God's. But it also says this about God's righteous servant. It tells us, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged until he hath set judgment in the world." That reminds us of the fact, "He shall not fail, nor be discouraged until he has finished the work which the Father gave him to do." He prayed in John chapter 17, "Father, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He would never be discouraged. You know, at one time there was a great number of people who were following him. You read about this in John chapter 6. But they were following him for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. It was because of the bread which they had eaten. They were following him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to them the word of God, the scriptures tell us that many of them said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can hear this saying?" And they went away. And then the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to his 12 apostles, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And don't you love the response that Peter gave? And he gave this not only for himself, but for all of those apostles except Judas. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, when he made that confession once before, our Lord told him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Yes, his righteous, God's righteous, Christ is God's, his righteous servant who came into this world as a man. And this is the reason in the gospel you will read the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "My Father is greater than I." He's not speaking there as only God, but he's speaking there as God's righteous servant, both God and man in one person. And that's the reason he said, "My Father is greater than I." As the God-man, as the mediator, as God's righteous servant. Another thing that we read there in Isaiah chapter 42 concerning God's righteous servant is, "The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake." Now listen, He will magnify and honor God's law. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That law of God, that perfect law of God, which our father Adam broke, and every one of his descendants as we come into this world, we have all broken. We've all failed to honor the law of God, to keep the law of God perfectly. We know that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the scripture says. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ, God, Christ is God's. Christ is God's eternal Son made flesh. Christ is God's righteous servant, who just by his obedience, remember, as God, he is the lawgiver. And yet, he was made, the scripture says, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. And so, yes, Christ is God's righteous servant. And he, as the scripture said, magnified the law and made it honorable. And in obeying that law, he brought in that everlasting righteousness. You see, before a person may be justified, before a person may be declared righteous in God's sight, he must or she must have a righteousness that God will accept. And it must be perfect. And that is the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, his perfect obedience to God's holy law. What a thought, my friends, to know that Christ never had a sinful thought, never spoke a sinful word, never had a sinful action. Oh, don't you want to be like Christ? Don't you? If you're one of his children, I know that you do, because he was perfect in his obedience unto God. Christ is God's. Number three, Christ is God's surety of the everlasting covenant. Yes, Christ is God's eternal Son made flesh. Yes, Christ is God's righteous servant who obeyed his law. And yes, Christ is God's surety of the everlasting covenant. This is what we read in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, the word testament and covenant in the New Testament are both translated from the same word, the same Greek word. Yes, he's the surety of that everlasting covenant. It is through his work as a surety of this covenant that men have peace with God. That is, that we are reconciled with God. It is through his work as a surety. God looked to him for all of the people that God gave unto him, for all of those for whom he came as their surety. God looked to him for righteousness and, yes, to satisfy that broken law. Christ is God's. He's God's surety of the everlasting covenant. And I read this verse at the beginning of the service, Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, and we were enmity with God. All men are by nature. And the apostle says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God. How? By the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And number four, Christ is God's unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote those words, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That has to be the gift of his Son. Because man does not have the words. Man doesn't have the words, my friends, to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatness of this gift. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's the first point. Christ is God. Number two, you are Christ. That's also in that verse 23. You are Christ. And looking at this statement, it's only right that we look and see to whom Paul is writing this letter when he says, and you are Christ. Well, you've got to go back to the first chapter, actually. But if you turn back to the first chapter, read this at your convenience. You will see those to whom Paul was writing were first of all addressed as saints. As saints. In other words, they were separated unto God. They were set apart unto God. And I think of one petition in the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for those, for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. They were sanctified. They were separated by God in eternity through his sovereign election, separated by God the Son by his redemption at the cross, and yes, separated by God the Holy Spirit in time. And not only are they addressed as saints, but also as those who have been called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, into union with Christ. By faith, we are in union with him. Now, let's think about this statement. You are Christ. And let me give us three ways that these people, these believers, these saints of God, were Christ. And it's true of you, it's true of me, if you're one of his children tonight. Here are three ways that those who know Christ are his. First of all, you are Christ by God's sovereign choice. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You are Christ by God's sovereign choice. Number two, you are Christ by God's gift. Now, I mentioned that verse in John 17 in our Lord's Prayer when he spoke and said, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. Did you know six times in that prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions the fact that there were those who were given unto him by the Father. He began acknowledging in that prayer that all power was given unto him that he might give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. You see, eternal life is a gift, and he gives eternal life. It's not earned. It's certainly not deserved by anyone. It's God's gift. In John chapter 6 and verse 39, he said, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, all which he hath given me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And when God's people were given, when he gave his people unto his Son, in that everlasting covenant, both soul and body, that means the dust. When the body of a believer turns back to the dust, it is charged upon Christ as a surety that he lose nothing. And one day he will be able to say and stand before his Father and say, Father, here am I and the children which thou hast given me. And not one shall be missing. Not one shall be missing. Number two, you are Christ by his purchase. By his purchase. These are those who are bought with a price. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. Brother Bill sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. All through the blood. God leads his dear children along. We have different experiences as we go through this life, no doubt about it. But one thing is true of every child of God. We all are justified, redeemed, purchased, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are Christ. He purchased you if you're one of his children. And number three, you're Christ by God the Holy Spirit's conquest. All of these who are Christ were at first as sheep going astray. And by our enmity, we proclaimed, we never said this maybe with our mouths, but this is what we proclaimed with our lives. We will not have this man to reign over us. And yet, God in His mercy and grace, God the Holy Spirit comes, and in the day of His power, His people are made willing. And we willingly come because we've been conquered by God the Holy Spirit. Now, third, the great promise, all things are yours. Let's look at what He mentions. Well, first He begins with ministers. He names Himself and Apollos and Cephas. All things are yours. They had to be spoken to as babes, these that received this letter at first. They had to be spoken to as babes because they divided around various ministers. And yet the truth is that all ministers, all true men of God, men that God has called and put into the ministry, are gifts. The Scripture said, gifts of the ascended Lord in Ephesians 4 and verse 12. And all are gifts for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, ministers are servants. They're called stewards, and it's required of stewards that a man be faithful. Paul was able to say, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake." As a steward, I've had this gospel committed unto me. And it's my responsibility to be faithful, not to entertain people, not necessarily to please people, but to be faithful and to proclaim this gospel that has been committed unto my trust. And number two, he says the world is yours, this world. Now, as I said, he's writing to believers, God's saints who are strangers and pilgrims in this world, but it's yours. The good things in this world are yours in a very special way. They are your covenant blessings to be received with thanksgiving. And the things which we would call afflictions, they too are yours, for they are made to work together for your good. The world will continue in this present form until it is burned, until the Lord calls out the last of His chosen, my friends. This world will continue more or less as it is. But in that day, that last day, this world is going to be burned. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. This world is yours. Live in it as one of God's children, not abusing it, not being part of it, but being the light that God has called you to be in this world. Number three, life is yours. Life is yours. Your life is yours to live as God would lead you and God would have you to live. Did you know every breath that you breathe, every breath that I breathe, God gives it to us. The Scripture is very clear that we live and move and have our being in Him. Yes, my friends, life is yours as the Lord gives you life in this world. Death, the next thing he mentions, death is yours. As a child of God, the sting of death has been removed. It's been removed through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm speaking about something that I've never experienced. I understand that. But I know that for every child of God, death is like walking through a door. That's all it is. Just going from this world into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said to depart and to be with Christ, which is far, far, far better. Oh my. Every time you get sick, you may wonder, is this a sickness that is going to bring the end of my life in this world? It may be. Death is yours. It's nothing to be feared because Christ has taken the sting of death away. You know, the scriptures speak of the death of a child of God always in the New Testament as sleep. I'm going to go home tonight, God willing, and I'm going to go to bed and go to sleep. And I'm not afraid of that. That doesn't cause me any fear. And the same way we should consider death for a child of God. Death is yours. And then number five, things present or things to come are yours. Whether we would consider things to come to be good or to be evil, God's Word, listen, God's Word is always true, and this is God's Word to every child of God. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. You find that in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. That's what God told his prophet to say. Say ye to the righteous. How's a person made righteous? Through the imputed righteousness of Christ, my friend. Through trusting in Christ. Say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. And fourthly, and in conclusion, what is the primary lesson for us as we think about this great promise? What is the primary lesson for you and I? It should be this for all of God's people. Glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. That's what the apostle says. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't glory in men. Glory in the Lord. Praise him. You know, in Jeremiah, the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither the mighty man in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But he that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. What a great promise God has given unto his children. All things are yours. I'm going to ask Bill Parker if he will come again. He's going to sing a hymn, and we'll end our service with prayer. Old habits are hard to break. I started to say we'll be dismissed, but he's going to sing Under His Wings, and that's where God's children are, and that's where we want to be always, under His wings. In the midst of this virus, this pestilence, God's children take shelter under the wing at all times, but especially during this time of pestilence. What comfort do we find in knowing that we are safe and secure under His wings? Brother Bill, if you will.